Well, tonight's sermon will be on Habakkuk 3, so I invite you to take your Bibles in hand and open to Habakkuk. Habakkuk is a minor prophet, so go past the major prophets into the minor prophets. Habakkuk is in that last half. If you get to any of the Z's, you've gone too far. Turn around. Now, if you have listened to our podcast, the Pastor's Roundtable, where all five of your pastors sit and talk about various topics. A few weeks ago, we talked about choosing a topic to preach on. And what you would have heard there is me telling you that this is one of the most difficult things that I do, is choosing one text, because I'm only up here so very often, and there are a sea of amazing texts for me to bring to you. And so it's very difficult, kind of anxiety-provoking, to pick that one text. But not so much this time. Not this time, because this is the conclusion of a series that I started 2 years ago. I preached Habakkuk 1 in 2018. I preached Habakkuk 2 in 2019, and you almost got out of 2020 without Habakkuk 3. But here we are. No matter what I preach over the past year and a half or so, when I would go to the back of the door and someone would say all the nice, wonderful things, good job, we appreciate it, a few of you would always say, I wish you'd finish Habakkuk. And so here we are, we're going to finish Habakkuk. And this, of course, is a stamp on your Presbyterian card. Next time one of your Reformed friends complains that their pastor has been preaching in Luke for 3 years, you can say, oh yeah? My pastor preached in Habakkuk for 3 years, and you will win. Now, if you're like me and you cannot remember what you had for breakfast yesterday, you will need a little bit of a refresher on Habakkuk 1 and 2. Habakkuk 1 and 2, Habakkuk is coming to the Lord, and he has some serious questions. These questions, you know, I would invite you, if you don't remember, to go back and read Habakkuk 1 and 2 sometime this week. But these questions are things like, how long, O Lord? How long are you going to be dormant and not act? Because as I look at Jerusalem, all I see is that the wicked prosper and that the righteous are trampled under feet. How long, O Lord, will you not hear me? How long, O Lord, will you not respond and act to this? And then, of course, the Lord comes and he tells them, oh, I hear you, and I have a plan coming. In fact, a plan that is going to be too devastating, really, for you to hear. And it's that I'm raising up this nation called the Babylonians, and they're coming, and they're going to wipe out the people here. That causes Habakkuk to come back. I don't understand, God. The Babylonians are a terrible people. They don't believe in you. They worship a god of violence. They think that violence, might makes right. That's kind of their modus operandi. How can you use such an unrighteous country in order to judge your righteous people? And God responded and said, righteousness is by faith. That's the only thing that makes one righteous, is faith. It's not just being a member of some community or not. But don't you worry, I'm going to come and I'm going to judge the Babylonians as well. And then there's a nice list of things that he's going to do to the Babylonians at some point. And then that's where you and I find ourselves in chapter 3. Chapter 3 is really three separate sections. First off, it's a prayer. In most Bibles, you've got this label that says Habakkuk's prayer, and you don't have another label until you reach verse 17. But actually, technically, the only part of chapter 3 that is a prayer is verse 2. Verses 3 through 16 are a meditation, and then a resolution, verses 17, 18, and 19. So that will be the three parts that we will look at tonight. Before we look at God's word, let's go to him in prayer. Heavenly Father, this is your word, written from long ago by a prophet in great distress who heard answers that were not the answers that he wanted to hear and yet were the truth. And this is his response to that truth. And so we ask that you would write this on all of our hearts, that you would help us, that as we read this, that it would do its work on us, that it would tell us something about how we too are to hear hard words, how we too are to live in a world that may not make sense, and yet do so with a God who is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, a strong God who saves. Help us that we might use this for ourselves and not ourselves only, but for you, that you might get all the glory and honor. We love you and pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Habakkuk, starting in verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work. O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence, and plague followed him at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers, or your indignation against the sea, when you rode on your horses, on your chariot of salvation? You stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place. At the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear, you marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet, I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the Lord, or in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. To the choir master with stringed instruments. Praise be to God for his holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May he write its eternal truth on all of our hearts. Well, the first thing that I want us to see is that it's kind of merciful and gracious that there's a third chapter at all here. Just peek back at the very last verse of chapter 19. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Of course, God is saying this about and to a culture who makes idols and worships idols. He's basically saying, hey, don't talk to silent idols. Shut up before a talking and living God. But when a chapter ends with let all the earth be silent, it is gracious and kind that what you have is yet another chapter from this prophet. That he's allowed to say something and to speak in that particular moment. And what he does is he responds in prayer and worship. That is always the right response when we hear the word of God. Prayer and worship. Let's look at his prayer. O Lord, I have heard the report of you. It's almost as if what Habakkuk has done here is he's begun to say, okay, I know about you. The knowledge that I now have is not firsthand knowledge. It's knowledge that's been handed down to me about who you are, about what you've done, and as we'll see in this meditation, really what you've done in the past. There's a sense in which Habakkuk and all of those around him have been lulled into a sort of sleep here. That God hasn't worked. He hasn't done anything. He hasn't driven out the unrighteous. He's allowed the righteous to flourish. Where is he? And so the very first thing he does when he responds in prayer is to rehearse for himself the truth of who God is based on his history. That's a standard maneuver for believers. That's a good maneuver for you as well. If you get to the point where it feels like God is not listening to me, he's not here. I have this prayer and it seems like it just goes into the ether and no one's listening. He never responds. It's good for you to begin to rehearse what you know of God, who you know he is, by who he has revealed himself to be in his word. That is where this prophet starts. Though it feels like to me, it seems as if this will never change, yet I know through your word that you are a God who is mighty and always moving. You are a God who sustains all things, and that all pieces of history, just as you have said, even this pagan, violent nation, it is yours. And it is coming to judge us because you say that it is. So he starts with this sort of detached sense, rehearsing this history to himself. And then he moves on. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years. This has one of those sort of now not yet feeling to it. In the midst of the years. What he means, of course, in the immediacy of this prayer is, in the midst of the years where you are going to be judging Jerusalem and ultimately Babylon, revive your people. Revive your work in the hearts of your people. Remember who you are as our covenant God. Knowing that this is coming, he's no longer asking for, no, don't make this be true. He's saying, okay, I accept that this is coming. But in the midst of it, I need you to revive who you are in your people. Now, this phrase, the years, revive it in the midst of the years, it's a tricky little phrase because it also points to something much bigger than itself, much more than the momentary time frame where Habakkuk finds himself. It's a little sneak peek into the years in which you and I find ourselves. The years which are the years waiting on Christ's return. That's often the sense of this phrase. That is that this prayer that Habakkuk is praying, not only is it a prayer for an ancient Israelite some 2,700 years ago, this prayer is for you. This prayer finds itself at home for you and for me. In the midst of this year, Lord, If there is any year we can say that, it is the year 2020. In the midst of this year, this terrible COVID year, this year that seems like it shall never end, and all we hear are darkness, in the midst of that sort of year, Lord, revive it. Make your people be revived with who you are, with who your character is. This church, us as a congregation, we can be a sign of that revival. As our love for the Lord grows, as our love for the Lord pours out from us, as we talk to neighbors and coworkers and fellow students, we can be the expression of the revival that we ask the Lord for through the activity of the Holy Spirit. Praise be to God for that. That is an amazing opportunity, and one which I want to make sure we don't lose sight of. So in the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known who you are. And then a plea. In wrath, remember mercy. Now, God is who God is, and he's completely who he is all the time. That is the doctrine of divine simplicity. And if you think the doctrine of divine simplicity is simple, you've never studied it. How God can be completely wrath and completely love, completely merciful and completely just, how that all comes together and there's no composition, there's no parts, it's all just true, I'm not entirely sure. And I think you should probably make an appointment with Derek Thomas and he can explain it to you. I am not the guy. But he doesn't have to remember the fact that he is merciful. The prophet is just asking him to make that a part of it, to front that. Just like he doesn't have to remember the people when they were enslaved in Egypt, it just comes the forefront of his activity. And that's what he's asking. Remember mercy. I know your wrath is coming. I trust you and I believe you. In the midst of that, remember mercy, because you are a merciful God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. That's who you are, God. Please remember it and make it true. Now, this is exactly the sort of thing that if you are anywhere near somebody who's not read the Bible, they will say, see, right here. God of the Old Testament, he's all anger. God of the New Testament, he's all merciful. There are two different gods, okay? Let's look at that for just a second. Did you notice your header verse? Pick up your program, look at your header verse. It's Hebrews 12, 28 and 29. Therefore, let us be grateful, receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship, right, as we talk about, this is exactly what Habakkuk's response is, worship, with reverence and awe for, and what is his reasoning there? For God is merciful. Could have said that. For God is gracious and kind, because God saves. He could have said any one of those and it would have been absolutely true, but instead, for our God is a consuming fire. Do not allow yourself to think that the God of the Old Testament that would consume people is not the same as the God of the New. He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Of course, there is one person who speaks about the wrath of God more than anyone in the Bible, and that is Jesus. He is what he is, who he is. He does not change. And what about this mercy? Is mercy only to be found in the New Testament? No. In fact, it is Habakkuk's frustration with a God that doesn't seem to be moving fast enough, that doesn't seem to be purging the land enough. That's actually an act of mercy. You see, the Israelites never did what they said that they were going to do on Mount Gerizim, ever, at any point in their history. Not when God was their king and they had judges, not when they had kings. They never did what they were supposed to. And by all rights, God could have kicked them out of the land at any point. And instead, for centuries, he graciously sent them prophets to convict them, judges to save them, even the occasional good and righteous king to lead them. And they still didn't do it. This long-suffering God is a merciful God in the Old Testament, just like he is in the New. By the way, that word mercy that you see there in Habakkuk 2, that word is translated in the New Testament, also mercy, but it's kind of like the inward parts, the womb. It is the number one emotion ascribed to your Lord and Savior. Compassion. That's who Jesus is. He is compassion. In Matthew 9, when you have two men who are born blind and they want to receive their sight, they say, "Son of David, have mercy upon us." Exact same word being used here. Have mercy. And he does, because he's a kind, compassionate Savior, and their sight is restored. So mercy is seen in the old and the new. Wrath is seen in the old and the new. The only people who can say that the God of the Old Testament is different than the God of the New Testament is someone who doesn't know either one. Listen to me, especially you students. If you have a friend or even a teacher, heaven forbid, say something about the God of the Old Testament being an angry God, you ask them if they would like to read the Bible with you. Ask them to read the Bible. Because once you actually start reading the Bible, what you find out is God is the same. And he is gracious. And he is kind. Tell them, I'm willing to listen to what you say. Let's read the Bible together and see if what you say is true is actually true. Because you know without a shadow of a doubt it's not. And you might just save their soul by getting them into the Word of God. Use that as an opportunity for evangelism. So, in wrath, remember mercy. And that's how Habakkuk's prayer ends. And then you have this meditation. A meditation on what he says when he says, "I have heard the report of you." It's a very poetic sort of meditation. And it does a couple of things. In the first place, it kind of touches on and looks at a number of elements from the Exodus. The Exodus is, of course, like the number one historical event that the Old Testament believers would have looked at whenever they felt like they were in trouble. And they needed a God who was going to listen to them. So, you see things like in verse 3, "His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise, his brightness was like the light," and some of this is going to give you Shekinah cloud of glory, or maybe God at Mount Sinai. There's imagery here from when God brought the people out of Egypt. Of course, maybe the one that stands out the most is before him went pestilence and plague, two of the plagues that we would have seen in Egypt, as God was leading the people out. And of course, this whole thing about wrath against the rivers and against the sea when he would have led them through the Red Sea in order that they might leave and exit, and of course might go through the Jordan as they were to possess the promised land. So this whole thing is a bit of a rehearsal about who God is as he has saved his people, saved them so powerful that he was able to save them as an entire nation out of slavery. There's never been anything like that geopolitically before or since. It is an amazing act inside of history. So it was meant to help them remember who God was. Let me give you a little piece of application. You need that. What Old Testament believers do for themselves over and over again, you see it in the Psalms, you see it in the prophets, as they rehearse who God is, as they've watched him work, you need that in your own life. Because there are times when you forget how powerful God is and who God is. And you need to be able to look back on times when he's been faithful to you in order to remind yourself of who it is that you worship. If you're one of those people who journal, I recommend everybody journal, but I don't journal myself, so a bit of a hypocrite there. But journaling's helpful for you, and you know, there's probably like 20 or 30% of y'all that actually journal. I always recommend just leave the first page or two blank in your journal, and then when you get to the end, come back and make two columns, prayers answered, prayers continuing. Right? And that way you can see what's been happening in God. When you get to the end, write that down. You can see how he's worked in your life over that period. You stack up a couple of journals like that, you will see God's activity in your life in a very rich way. Now, if you're not a journaler like me, you need other ways to make these sort of Ebenezers in your life. I don't know what it is for you, what it can be. It's one of the reasons why in the foundry we used to give those little challenge coins, right? Not that they were really expensive or anything like that, but they were something that you could physically hold on to and touch that reminded you of your relationship with this person that helped you as you tried to be more and more like Christ. It was something tangible. It was an Ebenezer for you. You need those things in your life. However, as much as I tell people in counseling that, really, this isn't about the prophet, is it? Did the prophet see the Exodus? No. It's about God. It's about what he's done. It's about not remembering all the times necessarily, though it is good, to remember the times where he's been faithful to you, but remembering where you are in redemptive history. It is preaching the gospel to yourself. That's what it is. I can tell you one of the very first times I ever encountered that idea, and it was with my dear friend, mentor, and current senior minister, Derek Thomas. I was working on some translation stuff for him, updating the work of William Perkins. And one of the books that we updated was a book on whether or not you could tell someone in your congregation was a reprobate. A reprobate, for anybody unfamiliar with the term, means someone who doesn't really belong in the covenant, someone who's not a believer. Now, that sounds really harsh to our modern ears, but you got to remember back in this time, church attendance was state mandated. So if you are a pastor and everyone shows up to your church, how do you tell if someone's a genuine believer or not a genuine believer? And how do you make sure that you're spending your time with people who are genuine believers and not on people who have no truck with Jesus? And that's what he's trying to get to. And so there were all these things, like they don't love the word enough, they don't love God's people enough, they don't pray enough. And I went, check, 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 check. Oh my goodness. There is something wrong with me. And I came to Derek, I think this was our very first meeting, Derek, in tears, scared to death. I was a reprobate. And Derek's words were, preach the gospel to yourself. You need it. Don't look inward. Look at Jesus and remember what he's done for you. I took that to heart and tried to do it every single day. Not as some act of piety, but because I need it. there's a spot in my shower where if I make it to that time in the day where I'm taking a shower and I see that spot and I have not yet preached the gospel to myself, which oftentimes the moment my eyes wake up in the morning, I start preaching the gospel to myself. But if I haven't done that, when I hit that spot, I preach the gospel to myself. I remember what Jesus has done for me already. Who he is, that he would give up his life for me, that he would bleed, that I might be covered, that he might wash my sins, that I might be adopted into his family, that I might be a co-heir with Christ. That is amazing. You get sucked down into where we are right now in 2020. Are you worried about political issues? Are you worried about COVID? Are you worried about murder hornets? Whatever it is that you're worried about, there is Jesus Christ, and he has died for you, that you might be an inheritor in the kingdom forever, and nothing can change that. Brother or sister, you need to hear that every single day, just like this believer needed to hear it. So there's a sense in which it looks back. However, there's also a sense in which this meditation looks forward. It's the wonderful thing about this particular piece of poetry. Because God is coming. He believed that God was asleep. That was his whole thing for God in chapter 1. God, why are you not listening? Why are you not acting? Now, God is this incredible giant coming over the hills, over the mountains. He is active in all things. However, he's not active in order to lead the people out of slavery, is he? He's active to lead the people back in. Do you remember? And I don't blame you one bit if you don't, because it was 2 or 3 years ago. I made a point on Habakkuk 1:6 about the word Chaldean and how the Chaldeans were coming, and the most famous Chaldean ever was Abraham. And so the fact was that he had taken Abraham out of the Chaldees, put him in the promised land, and now the people in the promised land were being forced to return to the Chaldeans. It was an undoing of those covenant blessings. Same thing. I led you. I was the mighty warrior who led you out of slavery. And now I'm that same mighty warrior coming for you to bring you back because you've been unfaithful. That, my friend, is scary. That is a scary image, which is why verse 16, I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones, and my legs tremble beneath me. That is a terrible sight. It's a man who knows what's coming and cannot stop it, knows that it's coming for him as much as it's coming for anyone else, and it terrifies him. Which makes the next couple of lines all the more curious, doesn't it? Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit beyond the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herds in the stalls. Let's stop right there. We're not agrarian, so we don't get everything that this is saying, because we're not used to it. We can just go to Walmart. And we can get food, and we can get clothes, and I'm pretty sure you can buy vehicles there now. You can get whatever you want in the one place. That is not how it worked in the ancient Near East. What he is saying is, there's no food, there's no fruit, there's no grain, there's no bread, there's no oil, there's no wine, which is what everybody drank, because there's no fruit from the vine. There's no wool, which means there's no clothing. This is an utter and total decimation. You think it was crazy when we ran out short of toilet paper because of COVID. And I'm pretty sure that's the only time the word toilet paper has ever been used from this pulpit. You cannot imagine what this was like. This is the total destruction of everything. And that's what he's saying. Yet all of that should be gone. I will rejoice in the Lord. What? How can that be true? How can it be true that the world could come to that level of decimation and you're still rejoicing in the Lord? Well, it's the same thing that Paul says, isn't it? In abundance and want, either one. Whether I have food or don't have food, I know how to be content. Why? Because I'm content in the Lord. You see, he has finally done the thing that God has told him to do. God says, quit looking here. His focus was on Jerusalem. Quit looking here and look here. Look at me. I'm the one who decides who's righteous and unrighteous. I'm the one moving all things on the earth. I'm the one who will refine. I am the Lord of your salvation. And once the prophet does that, it's not a Pollyanna sort of thing. Right? For those of you who don't know Pollyanna, Pollyanna is like a movie, Shirley Temple movie, where she sees the bright side of everything. And her bright side of everything, like, helps this town and whatever. But there's nothing that can get her down, okay? This is not that. He recognizes. He trembles. He quivers. He's terrified, but not dismayed. Scared, yet able to rejoice. He's a human. He's able to see what's coming and anticipate what's going to be there and be really sad and scared about it. And yet at the same time, look squarely at his God and say, I rejoice. I'm going to wait quietly for this. By the way, that's his act of faith. The prophet that won't stop talking at God. Who God said, oh, by the way, if this seems like it's short in coming for you, verse 3, chapter 2, if this is short in coming, you know what you need to do? Wait for it. I love that about God. God doesn't just say, oh, I'm sorry, it seems like I'm acting slow, well, let me hurry up. No, God says, I'm God. You think I'm acting slow? Well, then wait. That's who God is. And so the prophet says, I will wait. And I will wait quietly for all of this to come to pass. And yet I know that the Lord God of my salvation, and I love that he brings both of those names together. Verse 19, God the Lord. Notice God is all capital. That's because it's Yahweh, the Lord Elohim. He brings them together. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. Even though everything's going to be brought low, he is going to be high because he can see his Lord and Savior. And therefore, though something terrifying is coming, he has resolve. Now let me bring this home for just a second. As a pastor and one of your pastors and maybe the counseling pastor, as Derek likes to call me sometimes, the counsely guy, I have a concern in this time, right here. And I've touched on it a couple times, but I have a concern that this moment in time, right now, may be the greatest opportunity we have ever seen to be a witness. And a time where people are freaking out and they're scared about all kinds of things. Where people have lost the ability to talk to one another, to be kind to one another, to be humble, kind, gentle, self-controlled. In all of that, we have not been the light on the hill that we should have been. That's my fear. Brothers and sisters, we have this opportunity, this window, to show the fruit of the Spirit because we look at God and not just right here. And though something scary may be on the horizon, we can have joy. We can have comfort. We can have peace. And we can show people that our hope isn't here, it's here. That's what happens for Habakkuk. And I pray that if it hasn't happened, it will happen for all of us, even in the midst of a crazy 2020. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you give us your word and that a word from millennia ago is still directly relevant to our lives right here, right now. Help us to be those who would preach the gospel to ourselves, to be resolved that you are the God who is able to do all things, and therefore we know how to be comforted. We know how to be peaceful. We know how to show something forth of gentle humility and kindness and self-control, even in the midst of a very difficult time and a very difficult world. Help us to do all of this, and that you might get all the glory and honor for it. We love you and pray this in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.